Hallelujah. Well, Brother Jerry, would you come right on here, please, sir? We'll reach your hands out this way. Aren't you thankful that the Savails have come this evening, and we want the Lord just to use them and for them to feel comfortable and wonderful here in Branson. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we receive this ministry gift, and we say, Lord, speak through him and manifest your presence and give utterance complete and precise, and give us all ears to hear, and show us how to put it into practice. And Lord, we purpose not to be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Brother Jerry, take your liberty, sir.
Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. You can be seated. Joy to be with you tonight. Praise God. Isn't this a beautiful church? Hallelujah. I commend all of you that are members here for your faith. And I got to watch a little clip today of what this place looked like before you took it over. And man, you not only have faith, but praise God, a bunch of hardworking people. And got it done in 6 weeks. Now that's amazing. Amen. I commend you. And I know that Pastor Keith and Phyllis are certainly thrilled to have such a hardworking and faithful group of people. Praise God. I think you ought to give yourself a good hand. You did a great job. This is beautiful. Amen. Hallelujah. We have been doing our Chariots of Light Ozark tour. We left, some of us left Fort Worth last, when was it? Last Saturday. So I've ridden 1,000 miles so far, on a Harley. Hallelujah. Hadn't had to stop at a grocery store for a bag of rice one time. I leaned over to Brother Keith and I says, does she know I'm coming up next? Talking pretty big. I know it's your church, but I got the mic right now. Oh yeah, I'm spending the night at your house. Hallelujah. I like all motorcycles, praise the Lord. As long as they got two wheels and an engine, I love to ride them. If I had a go-wing, I'd put some pipes on it, though. I know that right now. Praise the Lord. Amen. I do have a go-wing, don't I? It's Carolyn. You know what I did one time? I walked in my shop, and I had two brand-new Harleys in there, a big ultra-classic touring bike and a Heritage Softail Classic Springer. And had less than 500 miles on both of them. I got on that Springer and took off riding and come back. And I thought, something wrong here. This doesn't feel like my motorcycle anymore. So I brought it back and got on the other one. And had the same sensation that this is not my motorcycle anymore. So I said, Lord, you wanted me to sew these into somebody else? And I was impressed to do so. So I called two different people and gave them both those motorcycles. And so, there for a short time, I was not with a motorcycle and really hadn't thought about believing for another one. My grandson, he said, Papa, is God going to give us another Harley? I said, well, son, I don't know. I haven't really asked for one. He said, well, Papa, that's not like what you preach. I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you say if you sow, you reap, and you gave those away, so you got to reap. So God must be working on something. And that's my grandson talking. And I said, well, are you believing for one? He said, yes, I like riding with you. I believe we ought to have another one. And then he said, you know, I think God's just like you, Papa. I said, how's that? He said, he's thinking about it. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, sometimes I ask you if I can have something, and you just go out and get it right away. But other times you say, I'll think about it. I said, what happens when I think about it? He said, I always get it anyway, you know. He said, he's thinking about it, Papa. You're going to get another motorcycle. Well, a guy come up to me and gave me a brand new gold wing. I said, God, come here. Do you mean to tell me a 100-fold return on two Harleys as a gold wing? I knew you'd like this story. He said, no, that's your wife's bike. That's the only thing she'll ride. She won't get on my Harley, so God gave me a gold wing so Carolyn would ride. Hallelujah. Amen. It's got very few miles on it. Hallelujah. But we've been doing this tour. Chariots of Light is a ministry outreach at Jerry Savelle Ministries. I grew up riding motorcycles and had a passion for it. And my dad rode Harleys when I was a little boy and got on the back of his when I was about 7 or 8 years old and knew that was something I wanted to do for the rest of my life. So I grew up riding them. I was riding them when Carol and I married. And she didn't like them. She hated them. Didn't like to see me ride them. Cried every time I got on one. Come home one time, she said, "I'm going to pray this out of your life." Shortly after that, I surrendered my life to the Lord and went into full-time ministry. And so I just assumed that motorcycles and hot rods and race cars and all that stuff I was into, that was all a thing of the past. I got a new life now. That was not part of my new life. But after I'd been in the ministry for a number of years, the Lord said, "I want you to take what once was your passion and turn it into a tool for evangelism." And so I started putting all that back in my life, the motorcycles, the classic cars, and the hot rods and all that kind of thing. And now we've turned it into a ministry. And at this present time, and this is amazing to me, at this present time, Chariots of Light Christian Bikers is our greatest soul-winning tool in Jerry Savelle Ministries here in America. We win more people to Christ one-on-one through Chariots of Light than any other thing we do. Bill and Ginger Horn, Bill and Ginger, stand up real quick. They're our national directors. And they were telling me, over the last few days that just since January, I'm talking about one-on-one, Chariots of Light sharing their faith with other people. One-on-one, we've had 860 salvations since January. Isn't that amazing? Praise God. And then our Thunder Over Texas motorcycle rally is our biggest event of the year. And Granbury, Texas is about 35 miles southwest of Fort Worth. And the mayor of the city there just gives me Granbury, the town, for 3 days during Labor Day weekend. And we fill it up with motorcycles and classic cars and street rods and all that. Set up a big stage in the park and myself and Kenneth Copeland and Jesse DePlantis preach at night. And this past Labor Day weekend last year, over 3 days, we had 1,001 salvations, praise God. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. So it's become a major tool for evangelism. We now have chapters all over America. I was just in Australia a few weeks ago. We have 7 chapters there. We even have a chapter in Maui, and I felt led of the Lord to go and initiate it, praise God. You know, they were wanting a chapter. They needed somebody to come and get it off the ground, so I volunteered, praise God. And now we have a chapter in Maui. And so everywhere I go, all over the world now, there's a motorcycle waiting there for me to ride. I mean, I ride across Australia. I've ridden across several African nations, Europe. I mean, it's just amazing what God has done with this powerful tool. So we're deeply grateful. We've had this week, I believe they told me that altogether we've had 70 riders on this tour. Some of them had to leave, go back home. Others would come and join us. And I think we've got about 35 that are left. They're the remnant. And God does special things with the remnant, praise God. Amen. All you Chariots of Light members, would you stand up and give them a good hand, praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. We've had a number of other clubs that have ridden with us. And during our Thunder Over Texas, I think last year we had, if I remember correctly, either 61 or 64 different biker clubs that were represented there at that rally, praise God. So we have a good time with this. I look in my rearview mirror and see all those bikes, especially on this tour, those winding roads through the Ozark. Look in my rearview mirror and see all those bikes behind me. And I can't wipe the smile off my face. And I'm thinking, God pays me to do this. Hallelujah. This is awesome. Amen. Join hands with the person next to you for a moment. Father, we join ourselves in agreement tonight. We believe for your word to come forth accurately. We believe for your word to come forth with power. Thank you for enabling me to deliver it boldly as I ought to speak. And I thank you in advance for confirming it with signs following. May this be a very special time tonight. May it be a time of experiencing your presence and going further in our walk with you. We give you praise in advance for all that shall be accomplished tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Give the Lord a good shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Psalm 3, first of all, tonight? Psalm 3. I have been preaching about this, since August of last year, while I was flying to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, to preach in Brother Copeland's Great Lakes Convention. I was asking the Lord about what He wanted me to speak on there, and He began to lead me to a study on the blessing, the fullness of the blessing. And He reminded me of a prophetic word that Brother Copeland gave in July of last year during the West Coast Believers Convention. And in that prophetic word, just one phrase or one excerpt from it, God said that there was a blessing explosion coming. A blessing explosion. He said that our generation was going to experience manifestations of the blessing like no other generation had ever experienced. And so as I was reading that prophetic word, flying to Milwaukee and listening to the Spirit of God, He instructed me to preach on that. And after I got through, when I preached it that night, I mean, we had such a powerful meeting. And later, Brother Copeland pulled me to the side behind the stage there, and he said, "Jerry, what you preached tonight has just set the theme for my ministry for 2008. He said, "I believe this is a prophetic word for the body of Christ, and I'm going to start declaring it on my broadcast and my magazine and every other way that I have to get the word out." And those of you that are on his mailing list, you probably remember back in January, he wrote about this and mentioned in the letter about me preaching this in Milwaukee. And he's made it his theme, and he's calling it the fullness of the blessing without measure. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I have studied this and preached on it since August of last year. And the more I preach about it, the more excited I get about it, and the more revelation I receive. And the doors are locked. You're not getting out until I get through. Praise God. Amen. But I want to talk to you about the blessing tonight, the fullness of the blessing. Let's look at Psalm 3, first of all, and I want you to look at verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And then notice the last little word in that verse, Selah. Notice once again, thy blessing is upon thy people. Where is the blessing? It's upon God's people. The blessing's not out here somewhere and we're trying to get it. Most Christians spend their entire life trying to get something that God says is already on them. Thank you for your enthusiasm. What are you doing today? Oh, I'm just pursuing the blessing. Well, you don't have to pursue something you already have. You know, I didn't get up one morning on this tour and tell this group, I'm pursuing my Harley. I'm pursuing a Harley. I have one. I didn't have to pursue it. I've already got one. Amen. All I had to do is get on it and enjoy it, praise God. Amen. I'm not trying to find one, not trying to get one. It's already mine. The blessing of God. Everybody shout, the blessing of God. The blessing of God is not something out here that we're trying to get. It is something that is on us right now. Amen. It's on me. Look at your neighbor and say, there's something on me. There's something on me. Amen. Tell your neighbor, and if you get close to me, it might get on you. Amen. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Now, I realize that I'm going to sound like I'm getting a little, you know, nitpicking here. But if we really believe the Bible, then why are we going around saying to one another, bless you, when the Bible says we're blessed? Maybe that's why he added the little word Selah. Because the word Selah means stop and think about this. And what have we done? We just passed right on down to the next chapter. And we didn't stop and think about it. We didn't stop and meditate on that. If we had done what God instructed us to do there, stop and think about this. Don't read anything else until you have pondered this. Don't read anything else until you spent some time camp out right there. If we had done that, then we would probably be living and would have been living all these years on a much higher plane than what we have. Can you say amen? You know, God doesn't waste words. Selah wasn't added by the translators. God didn't run out of things to say, and he said, what can we put to close this out? How about Selah? No, he did it deliberately because he wanted us to stop and camp out right here. And if it ever becomes a revelation to a child of God that there's something on their life called the blessing, then it will revolutionize their life and it will cause them to realize that this is what makes them different from the rest of the world. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Look at your neighbor and say, I'm not like the rest of the world. Go ahead and tell him, in fact, I'm not even normal. Now, some of your neighbors already knew that, but, you know. No, we're not like the rest of the world. You know, so often we hear people talk about all the negative things that are happening in our world today. There are a lot of negative things happening. And a lot of times you get around people and all they talk about is how bad the economy is, how high the price of gasoline is getting. What's it here in Branson now? $4 and what? Not quite $4 yet? Well, just be glad you live in Branson. I was in London not too long ago, and of course they pay it by the liter, and I figured it out per gallon, and it's $10 a gallon. Say, thank God I live in Branson. Amen. Well, some people, that's all they talk about today, is how bad the economy is, how high gasoline is getting. All they talk about is, you know, we may be headed for inflation. Some of them are talking about there may be another economic collapse. Who knows what the future holds? The country's getting worse. Now, it's one thing when the world talks like that, but it's very serious when born-again believers talk like that. And what I just described to you, I was not talking about people out on the street. I'm talking about people that come to church. You hear it in the parking lots. You hear it in the lobby. Amen. Now that tells me that the body of Christ has not been doing enough Selah. Amen. They didn't stop and think about what God said. Because if you really understand what it means to have the blessing on you, then you don't fear anything. You don't spend nights worrying and fretting and trying to figure out, my God, what are we going to do? No, you go to bed with a smile on your face, and the last thought you have is, there's something on me that makes me different from the rest of the world, and it's going to get me over no matter what comes down the road. Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We need some Selah taking place in the body of Christ today. We need to stop and think about this. When born-again believers are talking like the rest of the world and fearing what they fear, worrying about what they worry about, then once again, we haven't been doing our homework. To me, Selah is homework. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, you got some homework tonight. You need to catch up on your Selah. Now, some of you think I'm saying siesta. It's not siesta. It's Selah. Amen. Praise God. Now, I'm not going to point at anybody in here, but somebody on the front row thought I said siesta, and it's not siesta. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but he's right in front of me. My buddy Juan. No, we've been picking on him. He said he's going to the room in Selah. I said, you not Selah, you siesta, man. But it's working, isn't it? It's working, praise God. Amen. In fact, every morning when we start our tour, we gather up in front of the hotel, get our bikes ready, and get ready to ride. And I walk out there and greet them and say hello. And the first thing I'd ask them every morning is, do you know there's something on you today? There is something on you. It's called the blessing. And just within this group here, I've noticed just in this week traveling together and hearing that over and over, that they all have become more aware of it, more conscious of it. They're talking it among one another.
That's right.
Amen. The more you Selah this, the more expectations you'll have of manifestations of it. Praise God.
Amen.
I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll revolutionize your thinking. It'll change your outlook. It'll change your perspective. When you realize that there is something on you and it's called the blessing. And that very thing causes us to no longer be like the rest of the world. It's the blessing of God. You might be thinking, well, how does it make us different? Because blessing, the blessing, not only means empowered to prosper, but it also means empowered to excel. Not only is it an empowerment to prosper and to succeed. Now, where did you get that, Brother Jerry? Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. When this thing is on you, it will change your financial stature. Amen. You get a revelation of it. You seal it enough. And it's going to change the quality of your life. It drastically changed mine and Carolyn's. We are not the same people. We don't live like we lived 40 years ago before we got this revelation. Well, our lifestyle is not anything like our lifestyle was back then. When we discovered there was something on us called the blessing, and we began to learn how to get in position to experience greater manifestations of it, it changed our quality of life. It changed our financial stature. It changed everything about our lives, praise God. And it continues to do so to this very day, almost 40 years later. How does it make us different from the rest of the world? Because it is an empowerment. You know, I've said this time and time again this week, and these guys have heard this before, but that's how you get it in your spirit, is repetition, praise God. I mean, if they were falling around on Jesus, with Jesus, and of course, he'd be riding a Harley, he would be saying, and again I say unto thee. Amen. And again I say unto thee. How do you know he'd ride a Harley? Because I'm created in his image. That's why. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, what is it about the blessing that makes us different? Simply because it is an empowerment. You know, it's sad that the word blessing or bless or blessed, that it's not used that frequently in many Christian homes today, when it should be one of the major characteristics in a Christian's life that makes them different from the rest of the world. But few Christians talk about it unless they're in church and they hear it preached about. Or if one member of the family happens to sneeze. Bless you. I don't know where we got that. I don't know where the attachment came from. When somebody sneezes, we just automatically say, bless you, bless you. And in some households, that's the only time they hear the word. Somebody sneezes, bless you. Well, we learned years ago that the word blessed means empowered to prosper and empowered to excel. When some of our family members would sneeze, they would never hear me say, bless you. They'd hear me say, empower you to prosper. Empower you to prosper. And we just made it a habit in our house. Now I have 7 grandchildren, and my grandchildren have grown up hearing this. My 7-year-old grandson, Dylan, he's a character boy. He loves motorcycles like his papa. He goes to bed with a motorcycle magazine under his pillow, you know. And he wanted a motorcycle since time he's big enough to walk. When he'd come to our house and we get ready to eat as a family, he'd say, I'll pray, and here's his prayer. Jesus, bless this food, or thank you for this food, and tell papa to buy me a motorcycle. That was his prayer, you know. Well, the boy gets his prayers answered, you know. And so when he turned 6, I kept telling him, when you turn 6, I'll get you a little Honda 50 and get you started on it. And so, you know, he got his Honda 50. Well, one day he come over to ride with me. And I'm in the shop working on doing something, you know, with my bike. And he's over there with his, and he's seeing what I'm doing. So he's copying me, acting like he's doing what his papa's doing. And I heard him sneeze. He sneezed, and I heard him, but I didn't pay attention to it. I was busy doing this. And in a little while, I looked up, and he's standing there with his hands on his hips like this right in front of me and said, Papa, you didn't empower me to prosper. I said, well, excuse me, empower you to prosper. He said, thank you. And then he went back and worked on his bike. Praise God. Now, could it be that this kid will grow up with a greater awareness of what it means to have the blessing on you than someone in a household who never hears the word spoken about? Or they only hear it from a religious setting, you know. No, what makes us different is that blessing. Because it is an empowerment that comes on us when it comes on us. And it empowers us to prosper. It empowers us to succeed. It empowers us to excel in every area of our life. Now, what's the reason for this? Is it just so that we can live comfortable lives and have everything we need and have everything we want? Is it just so that we can have big bank accounts, so we can have big houses and we can have nice cars? Is that the bottom line as to why God wants this empowerment on our lives? No, it's not. He's not against all those things. But the bottom line, the main reason He wants this empowerment on us called the blessing, because if we have been empowered to excel and empowered to prosper and empowered to succeed, particularly in times like this, then finally somebody's going to notice and they're going to say, how are you doing this? Where are you getting it? And we'll be able to say, it's the God I serve and it's His blessing on my life. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And now what happens is that blessing on your life manifesting itself now causes your very life to become a powerful evangelistic tool. You know, people by and large don't follow losers. People, by and large, don't follow failures. That, you know, I mean, there are some, bless their hearts, but most people are looking for somebody that is winning, somebody that is excelling, somebody that seems to be achieving, particularly when it's being said in the natural, you can't. When it's being said, there's no way. You know, there's a lot of people out here crying right now about all these negative things that are happening. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we pretend they're not happening. They're happening, but they shouldn't have the same effect on us that they have on them, because we have something on us. And it's called the blessing. Stop looking for the blessing out there somewhere. Oh, if I could just get the blessing of God. You got it when you got born again. Are you born again? Lift your hand if you're born again. Then you got it the moment you made Jesus the Lord of your life. It came on you right then, and it's been on you from that very moment. In fact, when you came in here tonight, it came in here with you. When you leave tonight, it's going with you. When you go to bed tonight, it's going to be on you. When you get up in the morning, it's going to be on you. It's on you 24/7. Hallelujah. Amen. The only problem is most of God's people aren't aware of it, so they don't see very many manifestations of it. Well, if that blessing's on me, why don't this just happen? Well, if it's on me, Brother Jerry, why don't I just prosper anyway? Well, we do have a part. Amen. We do have a part to play. There's certain things that the Bible requires me to do that will position me to experience greater manifestations of it. One of them is keep my life pure. Thank you for your excitement over that revelation. Amen. I don't have time to get into all of that because I want to focus on something else here. Do we still have any of my books out there that I just did on the fullness of the blessing? It's explained in the book, praise God. It's right hot off the press. And talking about what the Bible says about positioning ourselves to experience greater manifestations of it. Now, that blessing is on you. It's on you right now. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you've seen any manifestations of it or not, or whether you think it or not, it is on you right now. Look at your neighbor and say, there is something on me. Praise God. Amen. It's the blessing of God. Now, to excel means to rise above. It means to rise above all the negative circumstances that may be trying to prevent you from going to the next level in your life. It is the empowerment to rise above those things. You know, it's certainly the word excellence would come from the word excel. I love watching people that excel. I had a pilot one time that this man, what he didn't know about aviation and what he didn't know about airplanes, they hadn't invented yet. This man was such an awesome pilot. I love flying with him. I love watching him excel. I love watching him, particularly in situations that might frighten somebody else and might cause somebody else to get you know, a little shaky. I mean, he became like part of the equipment. It was like he and the airplane became one. And I just sat there and watch him. I don't fly anymore, and I'm sitting in the back there. But, man, we get into some situations, you know, where I knew, man, this is going to bring the best out in this guy. I'd get up in the cockpit just so I could watch him. Amen. First time I flew with Kenneth Copeland back in 1970, 71, somewhere along in there. And, of course, Brother Copeland had been a charter pilot before, a commercial pilot, before he went into the ministry. And I never had flown in a small private aircraft before. In fact, before that, I'd only flown in two commercial flights. One took me to Fort Dix, New Jersey, and one brought me back, you know, back in the 60s. And I'd never been around airplanes, never been in airplanes other than those two flights, you know, when I was in the military. And Brother Copeland had a little airplane when I first went to work with him. Wasn't much faster than a lawnmower with wings, but it was an airplane, praise God. And then he, you know, God promoted him up to the next level, and he got his first little twin-engine airplane, a little Cessna 310. And then eventually he got a Cessna 414, a cabin class, you know. And, man, I thought, man, we are in high cotton now. Dear Lord, I mean, we got an airplane now. You know, we've been putting along here up to now, but now we have got ourselves an airplane. And I still don't know a whole lot about it, you know, about aviation and all, but I love watching Brother Copeland, particularly when we'd get into weather, you know, and you can't see anything. I mean, you're flying IFR, and Brother Copeland's, you know, flying by instruments. Man, I love watching him do that, you know. And then one time we got out to Arizona. We were preaching on the Navajo Indian Reservation. And, man, the airport out there and in those mountains, I'm telling you, it was, oh, I mean, we landed on the side of a mountain. And, boy, I mean, it looked like these rocks are getting closer and closer. I'm raising up when Brother Copeland's coming in, you know, make sure we don't hit anything, you know, and helping him out here, you know. And we landed that thing there. Man, that plane is just bouncing down that old rocky runway. I think Sitting Bull must have made this airport, man. It was bad. And then we finished that meeting, and we had been out there for almost 2 weeks. And the only thing they fed us was commodity peanut butter and commodity cheese. Just use your own imagination there, you know. And, I mean, great big old round things of cheese that the government gave these Navajo, and they wouldn't eat it. So they brought it over to me and Brother Copeland. Great big old jars of peanut butter. I mean, man, you could put wallpaper on the wall with this stuff, you know. I mean, you dip down in there, and it, I mean, the end of the spoon would break before it would come off, you know. And so we said something one day about, hadn't y'all got anything else to eat out here? And they brought us some prunes. We got cheese, we got peanut butter, and we got prunes. We are sacrificing missionaries here, boy. Brother Copeland was staying in a little old trailer with a bunch of these Navajo Indians, and I'm over here in another little old trailer. And my trailer, the axle was broke in the middle, and the trailer was like this. It was bent up. You when you walked in, you climbed up to go to the bedroom. And Brother Copeland's over there, and I think there's at least 27 Navajos in this trailer with Brother Copeland, you know. And he comes walking over there one day. I'll never forget this. He's got his Levi's and his boots and a T-shirt, got his Bible, and he come walking over there like John Wayne, you know. And he said, man, I got 27 Navajos, 13 Shoshones, and a Cherokee over there now. And he said, what you got to eat over here? Man, I'm hungry. I said, same you got over there, cheese, peanut butter. And I said, they brought us some prunes. He said, stew me some prunes. I said, stew you some prunes? He said, don't you know how to stew prunes? I said, no. He said, put some water in that pan over there and heat it up. Put them prunes in there. And I heated up the prunes. And Brother Copeland is sitting in my living room, you know. And in my screen door, there's a hole about this big. And Brother Copeland's sitting over there eating them prunes. When he gets through with one, he goes, and spits that seed right through that hole. I said, do that again. He wound up and it went right through that hole. When he left, you ought to seen all the seeds I had in my living room. I never got one through the hole. I'm spitting all day and couldn't get one through the hole. Well, after the last meeting, Brother Copeland says, man, I'm ready to go to the house. Are you ready to go to the house? I said, you fly it. I'm going with you. He said, I don't want to wait till in the morning. Let's go tonight. I said, let's go. So, man, we got him to take us to that airport. And it's a beautiful night. You know, it's a clear night, but, man, there's mountains everywhere. And we get in that airplane. Now, I don't know much about flying, see. I'm sitting up there in the cockpit with him, and he goes through his checklist, and we take off down that runway, and, man, it's rough. And we climb out of there, you know, and, man, it looked like them mountains getting closer and closer, and I'm praying in tongues, and Brother Copeland's flying. And in a little while, he says, get your oxygen mask out. Well, that sounded serious to me. When you've never been in an airplane much, and the pilot says, get your oxygen mask out? That sounded real serious to me. Well, I see he's busy flying, so I don't want to ask him what's happening, you know. So I looked. He reached under his seat, got his oxygen mask out, so I figured mine must be under this seat. I got my bag out that's got the oxygen mask, but mine's apart. It's in pieces. John Copeland, been in that airplane again. He tore the mask apart as a little boy, you know. And I'm looking at Brother Copeland. He's got his on. He's flying, and I got pieces. And I'm thinking, am I going to die? Am I just going to pass out? And I don't want to ask him what I do. He looks over at me and just points at it. And you know, and I start putting stuff together. And I get it on. And I'm thinking this thing's going to do this as I'm breathing. And nothing's happening. And I'm thinking, mine ain't working. And I'm almost in panic stage. And just about the time I am almost at panic stage, Brother Copeland raises his mask up and says, there's not enough oxygen for both of us. Take your mask off. What? There's not enough for both of us. Take your mask off. I'm thinking, you're the big faith man. Take yours off. And I'm sitting over thinking, isn't that something? Now, here I am. I've done my best to serve this man, done everything he asked me to do, and do things he don't even ask me to do. And when it comes down to a crisis, take your mask off. There's not enough for both of us. You're just the servant. I'm the man of God. Oh, I was getting a little mad, and I was hurt, and I was offended. And I'm thinking, I can't believe this man. Take my mask off. There's not enough oxygen for both of us. Only one of us will survive. Guess who? Kenneth, not Jerry. We can find other Jerrys next week. I'm sitting over there, and I'm thinking, well, maybe I got time to write Carolyn a note. And I can just tell her I love her, and I did my best, and, you know, tell the kids I love them, and I'm going to give Brother Copeland this note and say, would you please give this to Carolyn when you get home? You know. Well, finally, he said, we're going to land in Albuquerque. And he started coming down. He took his mask off. He hadn't talked to me anymore, and I'm sitting over there, and I'm thinking, I'm still alive. I survived. Praise God, I'm alive. We land in Albuquerque. Brother Copeland gets out of the airplane and falls on the ground laughing. I mean, laughing like crazy. He's on his knees laughing, belly laugh. I mean, he can't quit laughing. He points at me and starts laughing, you know. I said, what is so funny? He said, I knew what you were thinking, but I didn't have time to explain it to you. He said, man, I had to get us out of them mountains. We about to hit a mountain. He said, we're going across that runway there, and something happened to the pressurization switch. And I couldn't pressurize the cabin. Apparently I hadn't checked these oxygen masks in a while. And there wasn't enough oxygen. He said, and I knew what you was thinking. Amen. Well, it was an experience, you know. Well, I loved watching him fly after that when he taught me something, you know. Because he excelled in what he was doing. My pilot excelled in what he's doing. The movie Clear and Present Danger with Harrison Ford. My pilot did the stunt work, all the flight in that movie. flying Harrison Ford around down there to Columbia and all that stuff in the movie, you know. Well, he just excelled in what he did. I like watching athletes that excel. Now, you don't excel by being average. You don't excel by trying to get by with the least amount necessary. Huh? People that excel go the extra mile. People that excel are probably doing something while you're still sleeping. Amen? People that excel, they push themselves. I like what Paul says. I press. To me, that is a characteristic of excelling in something. I press toward the mark. In other words, I'm not going to be like average Christian. I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to go the extra mile. I'll do whatever is necessary. I like what David said. I will rise early to praise Him. He even said, talked about, he'd stay up late and praise Him. In other words, his attitude is, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to experience God's best. Amen. And this blessing, if we study it enough, if we sila it enough, then we're going to get a revelation of how it is an empowerment on just ordinary people like you and me, who weren't ordinary. But this blessing comes on us and changes us from ordinary to extraordinary, praise God. Amen. You know, we were talking today and about what God has done in this church and what God has done in Keith and Phyllis's life and what He's done in mine and Carolyn's life. And I mean, it is amazing. People that knew us way back then find it hard to believe that all this has happened to us. You know, we got relatives that don't understand yet. What is it about them? They thought I was a nut when I first surrendered my life to the Lord. But after they started hurting and got sick and losing everything they got, guess who they called? The nut. He's a nut, but there's something on the boy. Man, every time they got in trouble, they called the nut. They didn't know what was on me. In fact, many people to this day mistake it for luck. The world calls it luck. It's not luck, it's the blessing. Hallelujah. I don't have any luck in my life, and nothing I do is by coincidence, and it's not because I just happen to be born under some lucky star. It's because God put something on me, and it's called the blessing. And the great news is, it's on you too. Hallelujah. Everybody in this room that's made Jesus the Lord of their life, then something is on you that makes you different from the rest of the world. You don't have to go out of here worrying tonight, fretting, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go to bed and do a little selah and thank God for the blessing that is on our life. Hallelujah. Get up in the morning and thanking God for this empowerment that is on our lives. Hallelujah. Come on, give the Lord a good shout of praise. Now, this power to excel, here's the best definition of it I've ever heard. The power to excel, the definition is found in Deuteronomy 28:13. The Lord shall make you the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above and not beneath. Notice what God said. He'll make you the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above and not beneath. Now that is God's definition of excel. Amen. I'm not the tail anymore. I'm the head. Amen. I'm not beneath anymore. I'm above. Hallelujah. How does God, notice it says, the Lord shall make you. The Lord shall make you. How does God make us the head and not the tail, above and not beneath? By putting that blessing on us. Amen. He put it on Abraham and Abraham excelled. He put it on Isaac, and Isaac excelled. Let me show you a wonderful illustration of how this blessing, which is an empowerment to excel, is in operation in the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 26 for a moment. Genesis chapter 26. Hallelujah. Somebody shout, thank God for the blessing. Now in Genesis chapter 26, I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time. You might want to read it when you get home. But in verse 1, it does tell us that there was a famine in the land. A famine in the land. And the first thing God said to Isaac was this, do not go to Egypt. Now that says to me that God is saying, do not run from this crisis. Do not fear this crisis. And you have to understand, a famine in Bible days is like bad economy today. Because we're talking about people with flocks and herds and sheep and cattle. And if they don't have any water, then it is going to affect their monetary, material assets in a very, very negative way. And so there's a famine in the land. And the first thing God says to Isaac is, do not run from it. Do not fear it. Do not go to Egypt. Egypt represented another source. Don't go to Egypt. You look to me. And what God said to him is, you sojourn in this land. I will be with you. I will bless you. Isn't that what he said? I will bless you. What's he saying? Isaac, I'm going to show you that even in a famine, when you have my blessing on you, it will cause you to excel and rise above your circumstances. Say that with me. The blessing of the Lord on my life causes me to excel and rise above my circumstances. That's what the blessing is designed to do, is to enable us to excel and rise above our circumstances. In reality, we should never be going around saying, I'm under the circumstances. No, we're the head, not the tail. We're above and not beneath. We shouldn't be under the circumstances. We should be rising above them and controlling them, because there's something on us called the blessing. And notice what God said to Isaac. Don't you go to Egypt. You just sojourn in this land. I will be with you and I will empower you to excel. And the Bible says in verse 12 that Isaac sowed his seed in that land. And he reaped 100-fold in the same year. In a famine. I said in a famine. What did God do? By empowering him to excel, he enabled him to rise above his circumstances, which were a famine. And the Bible says that he sowed in that land. You go talk to some farmer out here where there's a drought and a famine and see if he's sowing during that time of drought. In the natural, that's the dumbest thing you could do. You're just wasting seed. There's no way to water it. There's no way to irrigate it. There's no way for this seed to germinate and to grow. If there's no water, if there's a drought. But God is proving to Isaac that when you have this something on you called the blessing, then it empowers you to excel and rise above your circumstances. And the Bible says he sowed in that land and he reaped 100-fold in the same year. He waxed great and he continued to prosper until he became very prosperous. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, what do you suppose this blessing would do with $4 a gallon gasoline? It'll empower you to excel. Amen. Yeah, but where's God going to get it? Well, that's not our problem. I quit trying to figure out where God's going to get it a long time ago. That's not my job. My job is not to waste my time trying to figure out how God's going to do it when he's God. My job is to believe he can and believe he will. And then just let him be God. Just do it however he wants to do. Use anybody he wants to use. You know, I was sharing this with a preacher friend of mine a number of years ago. And he was just coming into this walk of faith. The denomination he came up in didn't really teach the word of faith like you and I know it today. And so he really got excited about some books that he'd read of mine and wanted me to teach him about this seed time and harvest business. And so he and his wife would sit in our home, at our table. I mean, sometimes, you know, past midnight, and we're just feeding them, sowing the word into their lives and showing them the laws of seed time and harvest, talking about that blessing and so forth. And finally, I told him, I said, Dick, I don't know how God does what he does. All I know is he's good at it. He's faithful. And my job is not to try to figure it out. My job is just believe he can and believe he will. I said, now that's about as far as I can take this with you. How God is going to cause your seed to produce a harvest, how he's going to go about doing that, and who he'll use, I don't know. I can't tell you that. All I know is he's faithful. I believe he can, and I believe he will. Well, he left there, and he was excited, and he went to Birmingham to preach in a meeting. And he got there a day early, and the pastor said, Dick, would you like to go fishing? He said, yeah. So they went out fishing. Dick threw his lure out in that lake, and big old bass struck that lure, and he reeled her in. And when he reeled it in, this bass had a band on its lip. And Dick saw that, and he thought, what in the world is that on that fish? And he turned to his pastor friend and said, look at this. There's something on this bass's lip, his lower lip. And the pastor said, oh, my Lord, you caught the prize one. He said, what? He said, you caught the prize one. He said, the wildlife, the fishery, came in here, and they put those bands on just a handful of fish, and anybody that catches one of them wins $1,000. Dick won $1,000. He called me. He said, Brother Jerry, you're not going to believe this. I said, no, I'm the believer. You're the one that didn't believe it. He said, you taught me on seed time and harvest, and I sowed some seed, and I got down here in Birmingham, went fishing, and I caught a fish, and it had a tag in its mouth, and I won $1,000. And I said, and you do know where to send the tithe, don't you? Now, if I'd have been setting up all night trying to help God, I couldn't dream up a fish with a band in his mouth. Could you? I mean, on your best day of trying to help God. Now, God, I'll tell you what, now we need a harvest here. Need $1,000. How are we going to get it? Oh, Sandala Mokoro Ba. How are we going to do this, God? Let's see. Maybe I could go fishing. Yeah, fishing. Where am I going to fish, God? I don't worry about it, I'll tell you. We're going to Birmingham. And I'm going to catch a bass. And that bass is going to have, what's he going to have? Well, I know a fish scooped up some money for Peter. I know you can do that. How are we going to do this, Lord? Just have some kind of band in his mouth. And make it worth $1,000. That'll do it, God. All right, you can go to sleep now. I got it all figured out. You couldn't dream that up. Huh? Well, why don't you quit dreaming it up? And just declare, the blessing's working. Amen. The blessing's working. Look at your neighbor and say, the blessing on me is working. Amen. It's working. It's on you. Notice what it did for Isaac. It caused him to excel in very, very negative circumstances. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Psalm 3:8 says. Selah. Once again, Selah means to stop and meditate on this. Stop and think about this. Why? Because a revelation of this is going to change your life. When you begin to understand that the blessing is an empowerment to prosper, an empowerment to excel. Then you can talk like David in Psalm 27:3. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. How could he be so positive? Because he later said in Psalm 112, my heart is fixed. My heart is established. What was his heart fixed on? And what was his heart established in? His covenant with God and the blessing that it produced on his life. He was fixed on this. In fact, he was so aware that that blessing was on him that this is what he believed made the difference between him and Goliath. That's right. Do you remember what he said when he walked up there to his brothers and to the armies of Israel that were hiding and fearful when they saw Goliath? What did David say? Even before he saw the man, what did David say? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What is he saying? We are different than him.
That's right.
There's something on us that he don't have on him.
That's right.
And they got upset with him. And they thought he's just being a smart aleck. Well, who are you? And they took him to King Saul, who was also afraid of Goliath. He's at the rear in the tent. And they take David in there and tell him what David's been saying. David, come in here saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Don't worry about anything. I'll take him. He hadn't got on him what I got on me.
That's right.
And Saul said, put on my armor. David said, I don't need your armor. All I need to know is there's something on me that's not on this man. And that's what makes the difference. And he hastened toward the giant, the Bible says, knowing full and well that there was something on him. He had a covenant with Almighty God. And this something that was on him made him different from that giant, even though the giant was probably twice his size. certainly had more experience in battle. But David said, this something that's on me called the blessing, it enabled me to defeat the lion and the bear, and it's going to enable me to defeat this guy because he don't have on him what I got on me. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you know in Proverbs 10, I believe it's verse 6, it says that the blessing is upon the head of the just. It's on our head. Reach up there and act like you're feeling for something. There's something on your head tonight. It's called the blessing. You know, when you go home tonight, just before you go to bed, just look in the mirror and go, yeah. Like the Fonz on Happy Days, you know. He'd get ready to comb his hair and it looks so good, he'd just put his comb back and say, yeah. Just before you go to bed tonight, instead of turning on CNN and see what else you can worry about, just go look in the mirror just before you go to bed and go, yeah, there's something on my head. It's called the blessing. Hallelujah. You know, I think that might be why David decided to cut Goliath's head off and carry it around with him so he could tell everybody, there's something on my head that wasn't on this head. Amen. Jesse and I were preaching one time. You know Jesse the Plantis, that little shrimp from South Louisiana? Okay. Jesse and I were preaching tag team one night in Augusta, Georgia. And we got to preaching about David and Goliath. And I'd preach a little bit and I'd tag Jesse and he'd take over. And then he'd preach a little bit and he'd tag me and I'd take over. And I just got to the part where I David cut Goliath's head off. And I've got it in my hand like this. And I said, David cut the giant's head off. Now tag Jesse. Jesse acted like he grabbed that head and he said, what God was trying to show David is how to get ahead in life. Amen. I don't know where Jesse is tonight, but pray for him. Praise God. That boy needs all the help he can get. Amen. Has he been here lately? When was he here? A couple of months ago. Well, that's usually the routine. I follow him to straighten out the mess. I hear my little brother, praise God. So what was David established in? What was his heart fixed on? The fact that he had a covenant with God and that that blessing was on him. It enables you to excel. Even if you get knocked down, it'll enable you to get up. Proverbs says a righteous man falleth 7 times, but he rises again. Why? There's something on him that just will not allow him to be defeated. It just will not allow him to fail. Why? Because there's something on him that is designed by God to empower him to excel. Now, go to Romans 15 with me for a moment. Romans 15. I know it's getting late and I'll finish here in just a few moments. Romans 15. Everybody shout, there's something on me.
There's something on me.
Hallelujah. Romans 15. And look at verse 29. The Apostle Paul says, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. If you haven't underlined or highlighted that yet, please do so. I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is what I was preaching about in August at Brother Copeland's convention of last year. The fullness of the blessing. I discovered that the word fullness has three primary definitions. Number one, it means going to the highest level. Number two, it means without measure. And then number three, it means going beyond all previous limits. So when you're walking in the fullness of this blessing, see, the first thing you got to know is that it's on you. It's not out here. You're trying to get it. It's already on you. It's on you. And then you begin to realize that apparently you can walk in the blessing in different measures or levels. Obviously, when I first came into this, I was walking in that blessing at a certain level. But after 40 years of studying this and living it, I'm certainly walking in it at a higher level today than I was 40 years ago. Amen. It's kind of like faith. Faith has levels. Jesus talked about no faith, little faith, and great faith. Well, there are some people in here that are walking in the blessing at a certain level. There are others that are walking at a higher level. And then there are others that are walking at a higher level than that. And it has nothing to do with God being a respecter of persons. He's not picking out people and saying, you're going to walk in it higher than that person. It has everything to do with knowledge. Amen. Your knowledge of it. Your sila it. You're meditating in it and getting a revelation of it. And obviously, the more understanding you have of it, then it's going to increase your expectancy and you begin to see greater manifestations of it. But here Paul is talking about the fullness of it. The fullness of the blessing. Meaning going to the highest level. Meaning walking in this without measure. And it also means going beyond all of your previous limits. Anything that you have said, I can't imagine this happening to me. I can't imagine living like that. I can't imagine having a home like that. I can't imagine driving an automobile like that. I can't imagine paying cash for my car. Then those are barriers that you have set up in your own mind. And to walk in the fullness of the blessing means you got to go beyond those previous limits. Sounds like to me God is calling on us to break some barriers this year, praise God. In fact, I challenge you to make a list and just call it your barrier breaking list. And everything that you can think of that you've used the word, I can't imagine this happening to me, make a list of them and then say, this is my barrier breaking list. I'm going to walk in the fullness of the blessing and go beyond all my previous limits. How many of you know barriers are made to be broken? There was a time in the athletic world, particularly in the track and field world, where the experts said and believed very strongly that it was humanly impossible to run faster than 4 minutes in a mile. They did not believe it was possible. At the time, the record was 4 minutes and 0.02 seconds. But they could not get past that 4 minute barrier. Impossible, they said. They said the human anatomy is not capable of running faster than 4 minutes in a mile. And people tried and people failed. But a man by the name of Roger Bannister from England, he made up his mind that that was not going to be a barrier to him for the rest of his life. He had tried many times and never ran faster than 4 minutes. But he made up his mind he was not going to allow that to be a barrier anymore. And he began to not only train differently, he began to study the human anatomy, he began to study nutrition. He did everything he knew to do to get himself both physically and mentally prepared for that next track meet. And when it came, he broke the record at 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. That was May the 6th, 1954. 3 minutes, 59.4 seconds. He just barely broke it, but barely counts. 56 days later. 56 days later, a man from Australia by the name of John Landy ran it in 3 minutes, 57.6 seconds. He beat Roger Bannister's record. By 1957, less than 3 years later, 16 other runners had broken the 4 minute mile. They asked, and even Roger Bannister even ran it faster than his original record breaking run. They asked Roger Bannister, why are so many people breaking the 4 minute mile barrier now? Is it because of an increase in human evolution? He said it has nothing to do with human evolution. It has everything to do with the way we thought. He said the reason runners are breaking it every day now is because they think differently and they believe differently. Amen. How many of you remember Johnny Weissmuller? Tarzan. And I might add, the best Tarzan that ever lived. These other guys are wannabes. Johnny Weissmuller is the Tarzan of my youth. Get up every Saturday morning and watch Tarzan. Ungawa, wanna juju. Man, every ape would stand still. Every animal would stand still. Until Tarzan said, Ungawa. Hallelujah. Well, you know, before Johnny Weissmuller became Tarzan, in the 20s, he was an Olympic swimmer. And he broke every Olympic record in swimming. And that's the reason he became a celebrity, and that's the reason they put him in the movies, is because of his fame as an athlete. I read an article not too long ago that said that third grade swimmers that are competing, third grade level, break Johnny Weissmuller's record every day. Third graders are swimming faster than Johnny Westmiller did in the 1920s. Anybody ever heard of Colonel Chuck Yeager? I had the privilege of sitting next to Colonel Chuck Yeager a few years ago when I was flying to the Indianapolis 500. I sat down. The man standing in the aisle said, "Sir, I'm sitting next to you." And I looked up and it was Colonel Chuck Yeager. He sat next to me. This is one of my childhood heroes. This is the man that broke the sound barrier. 1947, they did not believe that an airplane could fly fast enough to break that sound barrier. The experts said it couldn't be done. They said an airplane could not withstand the pressure of breaking that barrier, that the wings would fall off, that the airplane would disintegrate, not to mention the pilot. The human anatomy could not withstand the G-force that would be placed on it trying to break that barrier. But Chuck Yeager, who was a captain at the time, he believed that it could be broken. And he made up his mind he was not going to be satisfied until it was broken. And he tried many times and failed. In fact, he in one attempt, he crashed and almost killed himself. And when he recovered, he got right back in that experimental plane and made it another attempt. He broke it on his 13th attempt. There's something about barrier breakers. They just won't quit. On his 13th attempt. The sound barrier is commonly referred to as Mach 1. You have to fly Mach 1 to break the sound barrier. And on October of 1947, he broke it. Just barely, but he broke it. And it wasn't long after that, a pilot from England broke it. They've been breaking it ever since. I don't know whether you realize how privileged you are to have me in your presence tonight, but I've broken it twice. Go ahead, touch me. Touch me. Go ahead, touch me. Amen. Touch me, sir. I've broken a sound barrier twice. How, Brother Jerry? I flew the Concorde. Oh, man. Flew the Concorde twice. Now, that's an experience. That thing will fly over 1,200 miles an hour, 60,000 feet. You can fly from Paris to JFK, New York, which is normally an 8-hour flight, 2.5 hours. 2.5 hours. On the bulkhead, they have a Mach meter that'll let you know when you reach Mach 1. You're flying over 660 miles an hour. Mach 1. And I got to sit the first time I flew it at the bulkhead and watch the Mach meter. And then just before we got ready to break the sound barrier, the captain came on and said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I'm about to kick on the afterburner. And we will break the sound barrier." I forgot this wasn't my airplane. I forgot that these other people are on here. I just hollered, "Kick her on, man, kick her." You know? Boy, I felt a little slight jerk there, you know, when he kicked on that afterburner. And boy, we went to sailing past that sound barrier. I could hardly stand it. When I got off the plane, I realized I'm a barrier breaker. Then Brother Copeland and Gloria and Carolyn and I did it one time, flying back from Paris. Amen. That's the way to go. That thing is out of service now, but I hear they're making one that's faster than that. For a commercial, I'm going to fly it. I'm riding that thing, praise God, at least once. Chuck Yeager, I got embarrassed. Sitting next to him, we're going to the Indy 500. And I knew that he was going to be the pace car driver that year. And I said something stupid, like, "Colonel Yeager, how's it feel to be able to drive 200 and some odd miles an hour around the track this week?" He looked at me like, "You got to be kidding. That's the slowest thing I've been in a long time." You know, driving the pace car 200 miles an hour around the Indy 500. And I'm sure that was like riding around in a wagon to him. You know, amen. But could it be? Could it be that God is calling on you to become the Roger Bannister in your family? Could it be that God's calling on you to become the Chuck Yeager in your family? I've noticed something about this blessing, that when it's on you and you learn how to flow in it and you learn how to operate in it, that it not only has an impact on your life, but it has an impact on others as well. See, the first thing that happened when Roger Bannister broke that 4-minute mile is other runners started believing they could too. I don't care if you've never paid cash for an automobile in your life and nobody in your family has. What if you become the Roger Bannister and be the first? You know what it's going to do? It's going to inspire the rest of your family. Amen. It could be that God's calling on you to be that Roger Bannister and that Chuck Yeager in your family. I call these things that we call barriers, chokeholds. Well, I believe God could get me a house, but I'll never live in that neighborhood. Then that's your chokehold. Well, I believe God could get me a used car, but I just can't imagine God getting me a new car. Then a new car is your chokehold. I believe God could get me a job, but I could never have one paying that much. Then that's your chokehold. Well, I believe God wants me to pastor a church, but I don't ever see myself having over 100 people. Then anything over 100 people is your chokehold. And God is calling for a people in these last days who will walk in the fullness of the blessing. Amen. And go beyond all their previous limits. Amen. And you and I are the people that God's calling on. Amen. Give somebody a high five and say, you sitting next to a barrier breaker. And give the Lord your best shout tonight, praise God. Come on, give the Lord a good shout of praise. Hallelujah. Say it with me. The blessing of Almighty God is on me. It came on me when I made Jesus Lord. It's on me right now. I came in here with it. I'm going out of here with it. And from this moment forward, it will have a greater impact on my life. I've got my goals set. I'm dreaming big. I want to walk in the fullness of this. The highest level. Without measure. Beyond all my previous limits. That's where I'm going. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody stand if you will, please. Thank you, Father God. Lord, we bless you tonight. We worship you. Every eye closed for a moment. I believe it would be pleasing to the Lord. Even though in a great church like this, we could assume that everybody in here is already born again, but I still believe that it'd be pleasing to the Lord if we gave an invitation. It could be somebody that came in here tonight that's never made Jesus the Lord of your life. It could be somebody that's come in here tonight, you've had religious experiences, but if you were honest with yourself, you wouldn't be able to say, I know that I know that I know that I've invited Jesus into my life and He's my Lord. There could be other people that have come in here tonight. Maybe you prayed the sinner's prayer one time, but somewhere along the way, you got discouraged or distracted. And whatever happened is not important. And it's kind of taken you away from God somewhat. You're not living for Him like you once did. You might even call yourself a backslider. I don't know. You may even feel like that. Why would God have anything to do with me now with what I've done? You may have forsaken Him, but He's promised He'll never forsake you. I believe He's the God of a fresh start, a God of a new beginning. Hallelujah. And if you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus Lord, you just need to make a fresh commitment. You want some restoration in your life. You want God to restore your fellowship with Him, your relationship with Him. You want to be able to walk out of here tonight and say boldly and without any reservation at all is well with my soul. Then I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer tonight. If you can identify with either one of those invitations, either you've never made Jesus Lord, or you just need a fresh start, a new beginning in your life with God, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to take a bold step of faith and step out from where you are right now and come and join me right here in the front. Would you do that? And allow me to pray for you. Come on. If you've never made Jesus Lord, or you just need to make a fresh commitment, you know, the Baptists call it rededication. That's not a bad word. Praise God. Maybe you need to rededicate your life tonight. Why don't you just step out and do it? In fact, why don't you be the first? You'll be a barrier breaker, and I assure you that somebody else will follow. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, young lady. Anybody else want to join this young lady? Come on, search your heart. If you cannot say with all honesty, I know that I know that I'm right where I need to be with God, then just step out. Don't consider this as an embarrassment. We're not trying to embarrass you in any way. We're here to help you, praise God. Thank you, sir. Is there anyone else like to join these two? Praise God. Anyone else like to join these two right now? We'll wait on you, praise God. This is important. If you're way back in the back or off to the side somewhere, come on. Don't let the devil talk you out of it. If you know that you know in your heart that you need some help in your walk with God tonight, you want to be able to leave here knowing and having assurance that all is well with your soul. And this is how you do it. Take that first step of faith. And I'm telling you, the moment that you step out of that seat where you're standing, you're going to break Satan's power over your life. If he can't hold you back from this, then he can't keep you from anything else. Hallelujah. Come on, continue to pray because there are other people making decisions right now. Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. We bless you, Father. We worship you. We magnify your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Someone else? You that are standing here in front of me, I want you to just lift a hand to God as an act of surrender. And all of you in the audience, would you lift a hand before God as well? And I'm going to ask you folks that are standing here to pray this prayer out loud. And we're all going to pray it out loud with you, and we're going to lead you to the throne of God. So let's everyone in the house pray this prayer out loud tonight. Oh God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead that I might be saved. And I proclaim tonight in the presence of this audience that Jesus is my Savior and He is my Lord. Thank you, Father, for forgiving me and giving me a fresh start. I believe that my life will never be the same. Thank you, Father, for placing upon me your blessing. Hallelujah. The blessing of the Lord come upon your life in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, that when they leave here tonight, they'll think differently. They'll talk differently. They'll act differently. Because something's on them now that has made them different. It's the blessing of the Lord. In the name of Jesus, His blessing be upon you. Thank you, Father, for new life. Thank you for new adventures in faith. A life of victory and not defeat. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. Come on, let's give the Lord a good shout and thank Him for that tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you guys turn to your right and see the folks right here and follow them for just a moment. They're going to minister to you just a little further. You'll be glad you spent some time with them. Praise the Lord. Amen. Come on, give her a good hand as she goes. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lay your hands on somebody next to you. There's a lady in here that's receiving a healing in your pelvic area. I don't know who that might be. In your pelvic area. I don't know if this is something as a result of giving birth to a child at some time and you've never really mended properly or something, but there's some woman in here that's being healed where her pelvic is concerned. There's a man that's being healed where his colon is concerned. In the name of Jesus. There could be more than one. I don't know, but I heard those things in my spirit. Praise God. Got your hands on somebody next to you? Say this out loud. In the name of Jesus, there is something on me tonight, and it's called the blessing of God. And there's something in me tonight, and it's called the anointing of God. And I believe that as I lay my hands upon you, manifestations of that blessing and that anointing will take place in your life. Jesus said, if I lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. If there's sickness in your body, I declare now that it must bow to the name of Jesus and to the anointing. And I proclaim by faith that your recovery is taking place even at this moment in the name of Jesus. I call you delivered. I call you free. I call you whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give God praise tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. You can be seated. You received the word tonight? Say it one more time. There's something on me. It's called the blessing. And it's what makes me different from the rest of the world. And you give God one more good shout over that. Praise God. Amen. Now look at your neighbor and tell him, now you go home and seal that.